Well, thank you again for the warm welcome extended to me. I think it's about a year since I was last here, but I have many precious memories of numerous visits here since first we moved to Ramsbottom just over three and a half years ago now. And we thank God for the fellowship we've enjoyed together during that time. My wife is unable to be here. She's on tea duty again. She says, I seem to be on tea duty an awful lot here. So that's good. She enjoys serving the Lord in that way. I'm preparing the tea things for this morning and for tonight at Ramsbottom. So I do bring the greetings of the church members there, and I'm sure that they will have been praying for the congregation here this morning, and no doubt be praying for the congregation here in the next 10 or 15 minutes, going by the clock, during the pastoral prayer time in the church there. Our Lord Jesus Christ uttered a number of very solemn statements of truth. And we find those in various parts of the gospel. For example, he says in Matthew, you needn't turn to this, but I'll tell you what the text is, Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 of that same 25th chapter of Matthew, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are beautiful words, the latter part of that text, of course. And we have the words of John 8:44, if I remember right, where Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. In other words, you'll die under God's wrath, unforgiven, uncleansed. But I think, as some writers point out, the saying we're going to look at this morning is certainly among the most solemn statements of truth ever uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ. They're found here in verse 32 of Luke chapter 17. And you maybe already have guessed the text that I'm taking this morning. It's verse 32, as I say, of Luke 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to the people, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And the background, of course, to these words relates to the coming of God's kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world at the end of the world. And it's clear from the whole passage that our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned here to stress the great importance of being ready for that day, emphasizing the need for readiness, so that those who want to be saved are not caught out, but to be kept, be alert and prepared for that most momentous occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in splendor and in glory, and the great day of judgment is ushered in. And it's clear that our Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage gives two warnings in connection with his second coming. And on the one hand, he wants to ensure that those who are his true disciples, those who truly know him and love him, that they will not be duped into believing that he had returned when in actual fact he hadn't returned. You see, he was well aware, was he not, of the fact that due to the wickedness of the society in which they then lived, and the fact that these true disciples really did long for the coming again of Jesus Christ, that they might fall into the trap laid for them by false Christs. And that's what verses 20 and 24 are all about. Let me read them to you again. Verse 20 and 24 of Luke 17. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, you can't sit out a detailed analysis as to precisely when it's going to take place and how it's going to take place. Now all they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, the kingdom of God was being manifested in their midst. Jesus Christ was king in his kingdom. And the preaching of the gospel was a mark that the kingdom of God was there in their midst. Then he said to the disciples, And it's interesting that he said it to the disciples, not to the unbelievers, but to the disciples. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So they have a longing for Christ's coming, as you and I have who know him. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So he wants to preserve them from being duped into thinking that he has come when he hasn't come. When he comes, every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7 is crystal clear, isn't it? But the second warning is found in verse 25, where the Lord Jesus Christ, but first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. We'll pause there for a moment, because this has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the fact that his own people largely rejected him. And he's pointing to Calvary here, there in verse 25, did I say? Yeah, verse 25. He must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. But then our Lord Jesus Christ shows his disciples that before his second coming, the vast majority of people will behave just as the people behaved in the days of Noah. So verses 26 and 27. What does he say here? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now there's no doubt that the people, the men and women who lived in Noah's day, were exceedingly wicked, hence the reason for the flood. But it's not the actual specific sins that are listed here, and the scripture, neither scripture nor I are putting aside the seriousness of the sin, but what is being emphasized here is the fact that they carried out all their activities, many of them quite normal, legitimate activities, as if God did not exist. They lived their lives without reference to God. They never thought about eternity and the day of judgment. And the message is clear. They were totally preoccupied with their own lives. That's the lesson. And all of Noah's preaching, and it was faithful preaching over all those years, fell on deaf ears. And they said, "Well, you're nut," as they would say today. "You're crazy." And a similar warning is taken from Lot's experience here. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Look at these words. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, same kind of things. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What is our Lord showing us here? It's the fact that the people of Sodom were guilty of the most lurid, despicable sins. But it's not that their sins, it's not the sins that are mentioned here as such, though their sins were despicable in God's sight. What is being referred to is that despite Lot's testimony, weak as it was, testimony, and despite Lot's ministry among them, they carried on with the business of everyday life. They completely ignored all his protestations. They ignored all his preaching about their sins and about God's coming judgment. And we know what happened with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, I've read already verse 30, even so will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Men and women will be condemned not because of some particular sins they committed. No, it's sin that condemns, don't misunderstand me. But the lesson here is that they are so preoccupied with other things that God is excluded from their thinking. They gave no attention or time to the things of God in his kingdom. They were indifferent to the fact of their sin and warnings against their sin. And that therefore brings us to verse 31. In that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Again, don't be preoccupied with earthly things. The day of judgment is coming. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him turn not turn back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, the time allotted to me, not the whole morning. Well, it may be nearly that, but not that. Don't worry. Looking at these words, remember Lot's wife. How solemn these words are. How solemn they were with regard to her, and how they should be with regard to us. Because the lesson being set before us here is that she demonstrates, Lot's wife, demonstrates in unmistakable terms someone who has an excessive love for and attachment to the things of this life. That is why she looked back and fell under God's judgment, became a pillar of salt. Now, I want to suggest to you there are several things, certainly three or four things, we need to look at regarding Lot's wife and seek to apply them to ourselves. First of all, we notice the benefits that she enjoyed. The benefits she enjoyed as Lot's wife. I say a number of things we could bring out here. For example, she had a believing husband. She did. She had a husband who believed in the living God. Now we are aware, of course, as we read scripture, that Lot was not the bright, shining light he should have been. There were times when he was materialistic and worldly in his thinking. He had a tendency to be unspiritual in certain circumstances of his personal and family life. He was not as close to God as he ought to have been and could have been. He was careless in certain ways. But he was a believer. There's no doubt about that. And there's a world of difference between an unbeliever and a believer who has many faults. And we all have them. James says we all stumble in many things, doesn't he? He was a believer despite all his faults. God thinks so, and so should we. Because we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 these words regarding Lot, where it speaks about God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making an example to those who afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Now, when the scripture speaks of somebody being righteous, the scripture is correct. Whatever we think about his weakness as a believer. Delivered righteous Lot. God delivered righteous Lot, not in it, but he was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Do you not feel oppressed at times by the lurid filth in our television screens and our magazines, so many of them, and in our streets and the things that are happening in our nation, let alone, never mind the other nations of the earth? You feel an oppression of darkness and corruption all around you. Well, Lot was like that. He was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, that's the people of Sodom, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So clearly, Lot was a believer in the living God. There's no doubt about that. And this woman, this Lot's wife, had a believing husband. And that being so, she must have known of the distress that filled her husband's heart at the lurid conduct of the people of Sodom, of the gross immorality of Sodom, the decadence that was characteristic of that the cities of the plain. And she must have witnessed in good measure the righteousness of his life. However weak it was, there was a righteousness there. God's word testifies to that. And we would ask ourselves, were there not times when she heard and observed him in prayer to God? When she entered the bedroom and she saw him on his knees in prayer to God? We cannot doubt that Lot must have been instrumental in bringing some good and wholesome influence into the family home. His wife must have been aware of that. And Lot's wife must have realized that in some measure it was due to her husband's faith that their two daughters were believers. They were prepared to leave their husbands to die under God's wrath in Sodom. But also, she could say by marriage, Abraham was her uncle. Imagine, that's a bit of name dropping, isn't it? You could say, Abram is my uncle. And he was her uncle by marriage. What a great benefit this woman enjoyed, a believing husband, and all these things that went with that. But there were more immediate benefits that this dear woman enjoyed. We call her a dear woman in a loving sense, a caring sense. It's a sad thing when any soul goes into a lost eternity, no matter how sinful they have been. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There were more immediate benefits that she enjoyed. She was given a warning of the judgment that would fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. She knew about it. She had no less knowledge of the coming destruction of Sodom than her husband and her daughters. You can look at Genesis 19 for a moment. You might want to turn to it or you can listen. Genesis 19, where we have the destruction of Sodom taking place, where the angels come to rescue Lot and his wife and their two daughters. So she's not only received the knowledge that Lot received, but she is given the message of salvation, according to verse 17 of Genesis 19, escape for your life. So it came to pass when they, that's the angels, brought Lot and Lot's wife and the daughters outside the city, the angels said, escape for your life. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. She heard what Lot heard, what her daughters heard. And she was not only told the only way of safety was to flee from Sodom, but she was actually led out of the city. Imagine an angel taking her hand, an angel from heaven coming to save her from destruction. That's what we read here. Look at verse 16. While he, that's Lot, even lingering, even here, Lot, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Imagine an angel taking your hand, leading you out of the city of destruction. Escape for your life. What benefits this woman enjoyed. But they all proved useless to her. They all proved to be no use to her in the end. Because we know that she turned back. Can I ask you this morning? You have heard preaching from this pulpit for a long time, some of you. Others of you may be newer to the church here. The pastor has been preaching here week after week now for a year and a half, 2 years. And others before him. Maybe you've been given a tract or a piece of literature to read. Maybe you've been encouraged to read the Bible. Maybe you have a loved one who's a Christian and they've told you of your need of Christ. You've heard the gospel. Have you believed that message? Has it been any use to you at all? Have you trusted Christ? Have you taken it serious? There's a day of wrath coming. This is not the figment of our imagination. These are the truths of the living God. There's a day of judgment coming. But the second main thing we notice about Lot's wife is this. There's the sin she committed. Not only the benefits she enjoyed, but the sin she committed. And it wasn't one of those dreadful sins which characterized Sodom. To what extent she was worldly, we don't know. I mean, worldly while she was among her family and people in Sodom. But her sin was plain and simple disobedience to God, what had God's angels said to her as to Lot himself and to their daughters? Do not look behind you. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9? He who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And she must have known Lot's wife. And she must have felt in the depths of her soul something of the solemnity of the occasion. The angel's visitation to Sodom, the striking of those men of the city with blindness, the repeated warnings that were given, the urgent manner in which the command to leave was given. She knew that that filthy place was doomed to destruction by God himself. That fire and brimstone was going to fall from heaven and destroy that place. And yet she did the very thing God commanded her not to do. Now it's not just a physical look that condemned Lot's wife. It's what lay behind the look. In other words, we are to notice something in the simple words, Lot's wife looked back. And Jesus is thinking of that and referring to that when he says to the disciples, remember Lot's wife. And what is being taught us here? It is this, that her backward look revealed the true state and condition of her heart. She clearly preferred her life in Sodom to her life with God. And Lot's wife, looking back, shows a woman who, in spite of all the benefits she enjoyed, was obviously an unbeliever at heart. Remember the solemn words of 1 John 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it may be, sad to think of it, isn't it? It may be that her profession before family and friends seemed genuine enough. They may have had little suspicions now and then, but gave her the benefit of the doubt, or maybe she covered her hypocrisy by routine deeds and outward behavior. But in reality, Lot's wife was a false believer. She's clearly a woman with no saving faith at all. And there are in Scripture places where that little word but refers to something wonderful. For example, in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, but God was rich in mercy. He goes on to speak about how God has saved these Ephesian believers. There are other places where it points to some sad and tragic occurrence, and it's used that way here of Lot's wife. But she looked back. She looked back. Tragedy. Of all tragedies, for a woman who had tremendous benefits, and a woman who heard the judgment of God was threatened and was told a way of escape. Notice with me, thirdly, then, the judgment that she faced. The judgment that she faced. And what a solemn judgment it was. Let's remind ourselves, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Let's remember this was not some natural disaster, as some would have us believe. No, no. This was God's penalty inflicted on her for one sin, demonstrating that her heart was really in love with the world in Sodom and not in love with God. Where's your heart this morning? Truly, ask yourself. Many people in our world today, they would say, well, what a tiny little fault that was. How can God be so cruel, so vindictive, so unkind? Such a tyrant to cast her aside like that because of one little fault. But of course, such people don't know the God of the Bible. Yes, God is kind. God is loving. Where would you find a greater demonstration of the love of God than the fact that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, he's a loving God. He's kind, he's gentle, he's merciful. And that is why, precisely why, Lot's wife was given the chance to escape with her husband and their daughters. She looked back in spite of God's warning, in spite of the invitation to be saved. And you see, the God with whom we have to do is holy and righteous. We can't play fast and loose with him. We can't treat him like some little puppet. Yes, there's a sense in which that look back by Lot's wife was a small, insignificant thing. But what it did was reveal the secret love she had for the world. You've got a secret love for the world. You're singing God's praises in this assembly. It's a wonderful thing to sing God's praises, but do it with a heart that loves him and knows him. And what Lot's wife turning back revealed was the secret love she had for the world. As J.C. Ryle puts it, her heart was in Sodom, though her body was outside. Her heart was in Sodom. Her body was outside. So, yes, she made some profession of faith. In reality, she never was a believer. She loved the world. The judgment she faced then was due to her one sin, looking back, demonstrating the heart that was not in love with God. And my friends, to die at any time and in any place is a solemn thing. Even if we die surrounded by friends and family and loved ones, it's a solemn thing. Even to die with Christ our Savior, it's a serious, solemn business to die. It is. Even though you know you're going to glory, it's a solemn thing to die. But, and this was the case with Lot's wife, to die under God's specific judgment, to die suddenly when one is healthy and strong, to die in the very act of sin, to die by the sudden direct intervention of God, this is serious business. And furthermore, she did not just die there in the plain, but became a kind of statue of salt. We don't know for how long, whether weeks or months, before it all disintegrated. But perhaps it was left there for a time to underline the judgment of God, how serious it is to depart from God in your heart. Perhaps it was there to admonish and warn others who might pass by that way of the danger of loving the world instead of loving God. Now I have to conclude in a moment. Let me say, by way of application, no doubt most of you gathered here this morning have heard the word of God on numerous occasions. Maybe two or three faces I'm not familiar with. Maybe you're new to the church here. That's good. Keep coming. Don't just listen to the preaching from the pastor here and others who come, but embrace it. His teaching is solemn and serious and wonderful. The warnings to prepare for the coming judgment that others have heard, you have heard. The wonderful gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ that others have heard here, you have heard. It may well be that one or more of your family members have come to know God's salvation, have become believers recently or 20, 50 years ago. What of yourself? Maybe you're attached to others here. You may be attached in some measure to the services of worship here, to listening to God's word here, to singing the praises of God here, singing hymns to God here. But are you savingly attached to Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Do you love him? Can you say, my Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. For you all the pleasures of sin I resign. You see, a person can have all the best privileges in the world yet never be converted. It's a serious thing to die having had privileges and not be converted. You may have been born into a Christian family, Christian parents. You may have a Christian brother, sister, daughter, son, aunt, uncle, friend. It's a benefit not to be despised. Maybe somebody has prayed with you and spoken to you about your soul, the great importance of being saved. Remember the Hebrew Christian children's prayer? This night when I lie down to sleep, I give my soul to Christ to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You're in a church that believes the Bible. Praise God for that, but you believe the Bible. You love the Bible. You love its teachings about Jesus Christ. And so Slot's wife then is a solemn warning to us all. The day of our Lord's second coming is nearer by the hour. It's imperative, therefore, we be sure that we are joined to him by saving faith. Let's make sure that when the Lord returns again, and we don't know when it will be, and maybe today, maybe 100, 300 years yet, we don't know. Let's be sure that when the Lord returns again, we shall be standing not with Lot's wife on the day of judgment, but with all those souls who are saved forever by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be sidetracked. Oh, my friends, I know the allurements of this world. They're increasingly seductive and powerful. They're there all around us. The situation in Lot's day is with us today to some degree, isn't it? It's there. It's all around us. And we need to guard our own hearts. And if we falter in sin as we do, come to God in confession and of our sins. Oh, it's imperative we strive to live according to the word of God. How we need to guard our hearts. Surely we can all identify with the hymn writer in that lovely hymn, which begins with the lines, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end." Listen to the words as I close. "Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin." Amen.